Hey, welcome to the teaching portion of Cascades Church. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be in verse 11. As you go there, let me just introduce our series to you. We're in a series called Thriving in Exile. Why? Well, because we're not at home. Everything that we kind of once were familiar with and knew has quickly just been thrown up in the air. And even now, as our province is talking about opening up certain things and allowing for certain things, it's nowhere near what we once knew. And so we just feel this intense sense of disruption and dislocation. Everything feels out of joint. And that's what exile is. Exile is when we are where we don't want to be, where we are where we don't want to be. The tasks, the rhythms, the details that once combined to give our life a sense of familiarity, they've all been just taken out from under us. And in this moment, you and I have a choice. You and I can choose to focus on everything that's wrong in our world and pity ourselves, or we can choose to focus our energies on how we can best live at this time. And that's what thriving in exile is about. It's about focusing on energies on how we can best live at this time. And one of the ways we can do that for followers of Jesus, and we believe for anyone who wants this life, is through prayer. Prayer is, Tim Keller writes, the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we do and be in life. So with all of that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke 15, if you haven't done that yet. And here's what it says in verse 11. This is Jesus talking, telling a story to explain what God's heart is like, how he treats people. Jesus tells this story because he is here showing people. He's like, look, I've come to show the world what God is like in my life. And you're judging me because I'm hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, people that you guys think I shouldn't be around because they're not holy. I want you to see why I'm with them. This is what he says in verse 11. And there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he gathered his property in squandered his property in reckless living. And then, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. God, we pray that today you would speak to us, that you would show us your heart. Jesus came and he revealed you to us, to the world. We pray that today through your Holy Spirit, you would do it once again. In your name we pray, amen. This morning, I want to break down this passage that we've just gone through into four parts, really just asking four questions. Who is God? What does he do? Who are we? And what do we do? So let's look at the first one. And maybe you're wondering, how does this connect to exile and how does it connect to prayer? You're going to see all of that. Just give me some time, okay? Who's God? God is your gracious Father. God is the Creator. He created all of the world, and he is this gracious, good Father. Before you were born, he knit you in your mother's womb. And as a heavenly Father, he provides for you. He takes care of you. He knows your name. He cares about you. He loves you abundantly, and he desires to be in relationship with you. And this might sound so outlandish to you, especially if you have experienced a family context where your mother or your father weren't great parents. But the beauty of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, all of this is available to you. All of it's available to you. You can have this. Even if right now you are estranged from him and you don't know him, you can have it. See, God is a God who waits to be gracious to you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He made you. He provides for you. He is your Father. But humanity, we've become estranged from him. Now, how do I know that he waits to be gracious? Well, look at what he does. Look at verse 20, the last half of it. It says this. It says, while his son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now you tell me, when you think about a son who says, hey, I want my inheritance now, even though you're alive, and when he gets it, he leaves, and he squanders it all, and doesn't represent his father in any way that's gracious or kind, do you expect a father to be waiting, looking out to see if their son is going to come back? I don't know if I would, but this is what Jesus is telling us God is like. He waits. He's looking out. He's looking out. And we see here that when he sees him coming, he has compassion on him. I mean, he sees him and he's so moved by seeing his state that he actually runs to him. See, the disposition of the Father is that he waits for you to turn to him. The story of the prodigal son is that he just wants to live his own life apart from his father, even though his father wants to live and do it with him. The son doesn't trust the father's goodness, and he thought life would be better apart. So the father is so gracious, he lets him go. He even provides for him. But the end result we see for the son is exile. How is this exile? You're wondering. Well, if you know your Bible, you hear the word exile, you probably think of Daniel. And Daniel and God's people brought into captivity in Babylon. But here's the thing. Eventually, Israel returned. God's people returned from Babylon and came back to the land. Yet, the prophets, a number of them, still said they were in exile, even though they had returned. Why? Well, because by Jesus' time, even in Jesus' time, I should say, they were still enslaved. There was just a new master. It wasn't the Babylonians, it was the Romans. And God's people were not worshiping him, but worshiping other gods and other things. They weren't free. Tim Mackey, he writes this, he says, Israel's Babylonian exile became an image of something more universal. It's that feeling of alienation and longing for something more, no matter where you live. You know, you and I can feel this too. This is why you and I can have a decent home and we can feel content with that, yet we also feel this longing for something more because we recognize our world, so there's something wrong with it. It's marked by pain and brokenness, suffering, wrongs done by others and wrongs even done by us. There's this longing for more. You see, exile is actually a human condition. We all keep repeating corruption and leading corruption, and we can't escape it. And because of that, we're not truly at home. We're estranged from God. But what does God do about this? We see Scripture never gave up hope, despite the fact that this exile was present. There was always this hope that God would send a king who would restore and reconcile the world and humanity to what it was meant to be. And the way that God does this is by sending his son Jesus. He comes to us. See, in the story of the prodigal, the father waits to be gracious. He looks out, but then he runs. And the way that God runs is he sends his son who comes to us in our brokenness, in our world. He lives in it. And Scripture shows us how far God will go to meet us while we're estranged from him. See, in Jesus Christ, God goes and dies on a Roman cross, and he's crucified. He becomes estranged. He becomes an exile. But days later, he rises again, conquering Satan, sin, and death. All that is wrong in our world, he actually starts to deal with it. And because of him, we have access to the Father. And so we have a Father who waits for us, who provides for us, who forgives us, and rejoices when we return to Him, for any of us who put our trust in Him. Now, why would He do that? Why would He have to do that? Why would Jesus need to do that? Well, it's because even before COVID-19, even before the Babylonian exile, we were exiles. Exile has been a theme that's been present in Scripture throughout. We experience the world that the prodigal son experienced apart from his father. It's a broken, lonely, harsh world. The good times that he had, when he had some wealth, they didn't last. And eventually he found himself in that exile, longing to go back to his father. And you know what? That's the same thing we're experiencing. We're exiles longing to go back. Even today, I'm sure you've thought back, oh, I remember when I used to go to this. I was talking with Linz this week about when we went to Spain 5 years ago. And I was like, oh, I wonder if we'll tell our kids, yeah, we used to travel the world. You know, we don't know how long this will last, this odd season that we're in. But you know what? The theme of exile, it's been present all the way back since the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis 3, humanity rebels and refuses to trust God in the Garden of Eden. Humanity believed they didn't need God's wisdom, his power to live. They thought they could do it on their own. The garden, though, it was our first home, because it was in the garden that we were made to be with God, and in the garden, humanity had unfettered access to God. But the fall, humanity's rebellion, meant exile from the garden, and humanity had to leave. This is what the prodigal son experiences. This is what you and I experience when we are far from God, when we choose to trust our own wisdom, our own power, our own wealth or insight. Even when we achieve the things, our goals that we want to get that home or to get that spouse, you know, or to get that job, we quickly realize it's not enough. It's not enough. You're left longing for something more, something deeper that you can't live without. You realize what C.S. Lewis experienced when he wrote in Mere Christianity, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. He goes on to say, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that country and to help others do the same. And man, I don't know about you, but it's actually so easy for us to lose sight of that. And what COVID has done is really just made it really clear that something's off in our world. Something's off. It's incomplete. Our world is broken. We were made for more. See, as exiles, even followers of Jesus, we are waiting for King Jesus to return. And as a good king, we're waiting for him to bring his good and righteous rule here on earth, to make all things new, to reconcile all things completely to himself. But you know what? We're not just exiles. We're also children. See, more than exiles, our identity, who we are, is that we're children, children of God. Anyone who puts their trust, or better, yeah, their trust in God, in Jesus, that he is God and Savior, is given a new life and a new identity. They get the right to be called children of God. We see this throughout the New Testament, that as children of God, we start to realize that our true home is with God. Our true home is with God. We're at home when we're with him. And we'll see this throughout the New Testament, that as people, his people, are living in exile, they start to see the deeper truth about who they are and where they are. Paul writes four of his letters in the New Testament from a prison cell. And it's in that prison cell, guarded by Roman soldiers, that he realizes something. It's the same thing that John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos in a prison cell as well, alone, where he realizes the same powerful truth that their true location is in the universe. In the universe is in Christ. That their true location is in the universe is in Christ. And I think some of us are learning that right now. I'm convinced, you know, Paul will write that these light and momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in Christ. That everything that I once had in my life is nothing in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. This is the power of the gospel, that we actually have these identities where, yeah, we understand we're exiles, but we also know that we're children. And because we're children, we can know God. And that's the greatest treasure we could ever have. We'll sell everything else to have that. But you know, our identity as children, it also means something else. You see, kids, they know and believe that they have access to any room and anything that their parents have. My son, Evan, he's a year old. If his mom is in the bathroom, he believes he has a right to be in there too. Doesn't matter if the door is closed. Doesn't even matter what mom wants. He believes he has a right to ask for that and to make it known to anyone who will hear. If he sees his dad eating a cookie, he also believes that he has a right to ask dad for that very cookie, even if dad doesn't want to share it. He has a right to that, right? My son, Isaiah, he's 3 years old. He has no shame in asking for more playtime. He'll ask for another minute, even after I've given him another minute and then another one and then another one. Why? Why would they do this? It's because they're kids and they know that they can ask, that they are free to ask and come and ask for anything. They don't think it's too outlandish or too ridiculous. They don't think that they're bothering us. They're just coming because they know they can ask, because they know that they're our kids, that they can depend on us. They know that we love and care for them. But you know what? God, our Father, is an even greater parent and an even greater provider. See, children, they don't care if their parents are the boss at work. They don't care if their parents are CEOs, millionaires. They don't care if their parents are a king or a queen. They don't care if you're unemployed or sick. They don't even care if you're tired. They just depend on you. And they know they can just come and ask. See, the prodigal, when he realized everything he had done wrong, he thought in order to even just be allowed to be back in his father's presence, he would have to be a slave, a servant. And that's how he wanted to relate to his father, because he just felt unworthy. But the father, as he's waiting and looking out, he doesn't see his son that way. He doesn't see him like that. What does he see him as? He sees and wants to relate to him as a child, as his child. And so he embraces and he hugs and he kisses him. He runs to him. He throws a big celebration. If you read on in the rest of the story, the father actually just throws this huge celebration feast because his son, he said, was dead and is now alive. And that is the heart of God, the Father. Moms, dads, grandparents, you know what it's like to have a kid, and you know what it's like to feel that love for them. Doesn't matter what they've done, you just can't help but love them. This is why today we celebrate Mother's Day, because moms demonstrate this love on an immense level. They endure so much to bring their kids into this world, to raise them up, to love them and care for them. You guys get it? Do you relate to God in that same way, though? Do you believe that God sees you with an even greater love and kindness than you have for your kids? How many of you long, even in this moment, maybe grandparents or parents, if you have older kids, you just long to have your kids call you right now because you miss them and you're not able to see them because they're not in the same household, and it's just hard. It's hard right now. If you have that, then you know God's heart for you, that he longs to connect with you, to be with you as your father. He wants to speak with you. And so here's where we come, or what do? If God is a gracious Father who longs to be in relationship with us, and he's done everything possible, including sending his own son so that he could be reconciled to you, so you wouldn't be estranged, but you could be his child, what we do is we come to God in prayer. That's what we do. You're his child. You see, this strange night that we're living through right now, we don't really know when it'll end. We just don't. But this season, we can thrive in it if we turn to God in prayer as we wait for the dawn of light to appear. See, prayer is simply a conversation with God. It is not a button we push, but a relationship we pursue. It's not a button we push. And this strange night, it's revealing things different. See, it's revealing the things that the difference between our wants and our needs. I heard it put like this. Before COVID, you'd go to Superstore or whatever grocery store you go to, and you would look for a specific toilet paper brand. You know, you'd maybe you love their extra ply, so you'd get that, or the extra soft, or you'd get just like the most bang for your buck, like, and you'd just figure it out what was the one that got you the most plies or the most squares per package, so you could get that, right? And you'd look for that, and you just memorized it, and that was your thing. But now with COVID, you're not thinking about that. What are you thinking about? You're thinking, oh my gosh, I found toilet paper. I don't even care what brand it is. I don't care if it's a single ply. I just need it, and so you're thankful for it. And the same goes for a ton of other things. You're not thinking, oh, like, I want that specific smell of cleaning detergent. I just need some cleaning stuff, right? That's the thing. That's the difference between our wants and our needs. You wouldn't even necessarily give thanks that you found that, but now you find any toilet paper or any sanitary stuff, and you're like giving thanks that you found it. You're like, oh man, it's so good. That's the difference between wants and needs. And you know what? The same thing happens in our discipleship. When I first started to walk with Jesus, I needed prayer. I needed it. I just knew I was weak. That I wasn't strong enough to resist the temptations to do the things I needed to do, even though I wanted to. I needed prayer. It's where I found power and direction and wisdom and all the things that I felt I lacked. But as I just learned a bit more and I grew in some self-control, I started to look at prayer differently. I started to look at it more like a want, and I was like, oh, I don't really want to do it. And so I found that I would have seasons where I just swing out in and out of it, where some seasons I prayed a bit more and others I didn't. And it was not to say that I wouldn't talk to God, but I just found my overall tendency was to just try to do it on my own. When Lindsay and I first started dating, prayer was central to our relationship. Lindsay had been thinking about going away on mission for, we didn't even know, it could have been very long, like a year or 6 months. And we were trying to figure out, well, should we even date? But one of the things we committed to is just praying that God would make it clear. And so we prayed at the end of every one of our dates. And as things became more clear, we just kept praying. This was a healthy, life-giving thing. God gave us so much direction, so much peace during that time. It was so beautiful. But something happened. Something really sad happened. I'm not quite sure when, but at some point once we were married, I just didn't really want to. I just felt like it was a kind of a lot of work. And you know, when I looked at some other couples that we knew, though, they're not praying as much. So, you know, maybe we don't have to do that. That was a really sad day. Because for a period of time, we just didn't really pray consistently together. You see, that practice, that idea of need and want, that tendency in our heart to just want to do things in our own power, man, it still exists even when we are trying to follow Jesus. God's so gracious, though, he waits. He waits. And so eventually, in God's goodness, he helped me to see the foolishness of my ways. And as Linz and I started praying together again, we just started to feel the difference in our lives, in our marriage, in our home, with our kids even, just the impact that it has. And one of the things that Lindsay and I both sensed as we came together in prayer, it was just this overwhelming sense of God's delight.
And we asked God one day, God, what is it that you just want to say to us? And we both felt God just saying, like, I love to hear your voice. I love to hear your voices when you come to me. And you see that? Man, that's the Father that you see in the story of the prodigal son. And that's the same God that wants you to call out to him, because he loves to hear your voice. And it's not just that he loves you, it's that you need to speak to him. You need to be in relationship with him. You need to pursue him. And whenever you stop pursuing him, you lose out on the life you were meant to. See, in the season of exile, what's being revealed for you and I is the truth that prayer was never a want, that it's a need. You may not want to do it, but you need to do it. He wants you to come, but he also wants you to know that you need it. And so let me just give you three ways to kind of wrap up our time where you can come to God our Father. The first is this, is give him your first 15. Give him your first 15. If you are new to prayer, or if you're new to prayer, or if you're actually like, you've kind of wandered away a little bit and you're coming back and you haven't really been praying very much at all and you just need to get back into it, give him your first 15 minutes of your day. And this can just look like this. Choose a time where you're going to get up in the morning. And choose a spot. It could be a chair in your home, or it could be a table, wherever that place, maybe your balcony or a porch as weather's getting nicer, but choose a time and a place where you are going to go as soon as you wake up. And for 15 minutes, just come to him. And in that time, spend 5 minutes just worshiping him, praising him. Spend 5 minutes reading a passage of scripture, and then spend 5 minutes praying. That's it. If you're not a morning person, just flip this on and add it to the end of your day so that the last 15 minutes of your day are spent coming to him. And I want you to have in mind that he's a Father who delights to be with you. The second thing is this. If you are praying already, you're in that rhythm of regularly praying, I encourage you to sign up for our 24/7 prayer initiative. Our church is praying with other local churches in our city for two things. We are asking God to renew our churches, and we are asking for God to contain the spread of the virus, because he cares about those things and he honors the prayers of his saints. And so, hey, I invite you to sign up. And this is all you got to do. Choose one day in the month of May. That's what we're doing. Our goal is to have someone praying 24 hours a day for the whole month of May. So choose one day and choose an hour where you will pray. And maybe for you, you're like, hey, I'm good at praying like little prayers for 5 minutes, an hour? Come on, man. Well, hey, we've even created a prayer guide to walk you through an hour of prayer. And it's broken down into 10-minute chunks with themes and even some passages so that you are just taken right through. And honestly, I've used it. It's great. The time flies by. And I encourage you to do that, to sign up. And thirdly, I invite you to listen to God in prayer. You see, prayer is not just we talk to him. He also talks to us. There's this dialogue that goes on. He longs to speak to you. Just as he loves to hear your voice, he wants you to hear his. So devote this week 5 minutes to sit in silence. 5 minutes a day to sit in silence. And ask God questions in that time. Let me give you some examples. God, how do you see me? What do you want me to know about this week? Who can I serve this week? Ask those questions and then just sit in his presence. You know, one of the things that I've learned over time is that even though people believe that God can speak, they're not quite sure that God speaks to them. And if they want that, they're not quite sure how to. They're not quite sure, how do I do it? I'm not really comfortable. And I don't know if it's God speaking or if it's just the bad pizza I ate yesterday, right? And so what I want to offer you is this opportunity. This Wednesday night at 8 p.m., we're going to have a training class on how to hear God's voice. I've invited Pastor Brad Bates of Willingdon Church to host this time, and he's going to provide a brief explanation for the biblical basis for why we believe you can hear God's voice. But then the main chunk of that time is going to be spent actually practicing this, seeking to listen to God in a safe environment where it can be discerned and worked through. And so I invite you to come. We're going to make this available through Zoom, so you don't got to come into our building. It's really just like, hey, click on the link and show up at 8 p.m. on Wednesday. But I'd love for you to be there, because God does speak. And we want to resource you with a way where you can do that. Now, here's why all of this matters. Without prayer, you won't really know God. If you want to know God, you want to know the transcendent, the powerful, almighty God who made the world, you can know him in prayer. So pray. Without prayer, you won't be transformed into the person he made you to be. Without prayer, this strange night that you and I are living through will feel all consuming and you will barely survive. But when you pursue relationship with God in prayer, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be made into more into the likeness of his son, Jesus. You will experience more of the life he intended for you, even in exile, even as you seek to wait on him. Here's how Tim Keller puts it. He says, prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. In the book of Acts, we see this. We see God's people devote themselves to prayer in the regular and in the crisis. And we see God show up in powerful ways. We see how Paul and Silas in Acts 16, they've been beat, whooped, imprisoned. And at midnight, they are worshiping and praying to God. And God shows up and just breaks open the jail cell doors. He sets them free. We see when Peter is arrested and going to be executed by Herod, that the church devotes themselves earnestly to prayer for God to rescue him. And God does in a miraculous way. We see in Acts 2 that the church devotes themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread regularly, to prayer. And we see how God, out of that time, out of those things, moves in their way so that they become generous people where not a single person among them has need. He moves in such a way where thousands of people are added to their number, that people are added to the followers of Jesus daily. All of it comes out of this prayer time. It matters. It matters. You see, out of the crisis that the early church experienced throughout all the persecution, they experienced and came out stronger and more resilient. And you don't have that unless you know God. So come to him and find the life and power that he longs to give you. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for your word, for your spirit. We give you thanks for the privilege it is to come to you in prayer. And I pray that this week you would move us as a church deeper into prayer, deeper into life with you, deeper into dependence on you. And as we do that, Lord, we ask for you to show up, to change us, and to use us, we pray, for your honor and your glory, in your name, amen.